From 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glory has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.
George. Later in our service this morning, during the sacrament of communion, I will read these words from the Bible about Jesus and the Last Supper held in the upper room in Jerusalem. The verse reads, our first slide, thanks. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The new covenant, that's the theme of our scripture message this morning. The theme of covenant runs right through the Old Testament, as we've been seeing over the past weeks. God saying to the people of Israel time and time again, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." On his side of the covenant, God promised his people Israel an inheritance, the promised land, and also that there would be a people great in number, both of which promises God fulfilled. In return, God wanted his people Israel to live in a certain way, to follow obediently the rules and commandments which he had given to them, particularly through his servant Moses at Mount Sinai. However, the people of Israel, they kept failing in this time and time again. Despite this, as we were hearing last week with Alistair preaching on the prophet Hosea, God kept on compassionately loving his people Israel, in spite of their rebellions and disobedience and infidelity. God, on his side, remained unswervingly faithful to his covenant, to his agreement. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so we turn to today's New Testament passage, Paul's second letter to the young Christian church at Corinth, chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 3, our next slide, thanks. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In the Old Covenant, the law and commandments had been written outwardly on tablets of stone. In the book of Exodus, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I've written for their instruction." So the Old Covenant, the law and commandments, is outward and external. However, the New Covenant, Paul says, is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So no longer outward, but inward. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, residing, dwelling within the hearts of Christian believers. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a new relationship, a new covenant has been opened up between God and man, with sins forgiven and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this had actually been foretold long before by the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31. Our next slide, thanks. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and of the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Some of the most important words in the whole of the Old Testament, this prophecy of Jeremiah. And that day, prophesied many centuries before by Jeremiah, had now come. The day when a new covenant would be written on people's hearts so that all should know God from the greatest to the least. This illustration may be helpful for us. Think of the relationship between God and mankind as being like a pipeline, like an oil pipeline. But that relationship, that pipeline, that pipeline had been broken because of man's sin and rebellions and disobedience, us saying we know best rather than God knows best. However, wonderfully, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, the broken pipeline has been renewed, wonderfully repaired and restored. And so now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, can be poured out by God through Jesus Christ, and it can flow fully and freely into our inward hearts. In verse 6, Paul writes, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Just as an aside before we move on, a short digression. The New Testament was written originally in Greek, and the Greek word used for covenant is diatheke. Now, when the Greek New Testament came to be translated long ago into Latin, the translators used the Latin word for covenant, which is testamentum. And when much later still, people translated the Latin Bible into English, they just took over that Latin word for covenant, used for covenant, testamentum, testament. So when we say the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are really saying the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It is that important. Anyway, returning to our scripture passage, Paul next in verses 7 to 11, our next slide, thanks. He goes on to contrast the two covenants between God and mankind, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, to quote William Barclay, and he's speaking about these verses on the screen here, William Barclay writes, "The Old Covenant was born in glory. When Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, which are the code of the Old Covenant, his face shone with such a splendor that no one could look at it. Now, obviously, that was a passing and a transient splendor. It did not and it could not last. It was born only to fade. But," he continues, "but the new covenant, the new relationship which Jesus Christ makes possible between man and God, it has a greater splendor because it produces pardon and not condemnation, life and not death, a glory which will never fade." These words of William Barclay. So, what was wrong with the Old Covenant? And why does Paul say in verse 9 here that it brought condemnation? The Old Testament, the Jewish law and commandments, proved impossible to keep. It was too difficult for human nature to observe. It was perfectly able to tell someone what to do, but it could not help them actually to do it. It could, as it were, diagnose the disease, but it could produce no cure. But the new covenant was quite, quite different. It was a relationship of love. It came into being because God so loved the world. It was a relationship between a father and his children, God's free gift of forgiveness and grace. We are forgiven, sons and daughters of God, through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the new covenant changed a person's life, not by imposing a new code of laws upon them, but by changing them from the inside out, by changing their heart, changing our heart, through the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, making him or her a new creation. The new covenant, this new covenant, not only told someone what to do and how to live to please God, but also gave them the strength to do it through the life-giving Holy Spirit in their hearts. Just one word of clarification. It's not that the Old Covenant was a bad thing. Paul himself knew that it was part of Scripture. But it was only a second best, a stage upon the way. It was destined to be overpassed, not as wrong as is overpassed by right, but as the incomplete is overpassed by the complete. As someone has said, when the sun has risen, the lamps cease to be of use. As Paul writes here in verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The greater glory of the new covenant, the New Testament. I've a little more to say about this, the new covenant, but let's pause here and we'll stand to sing All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. So what are some of the practical implications of all this as we seek to follow in Jesus' way today and to walk in his steps? Often in the middle of ongoing practical challenges and difficulties, all the various stresses and strains of this mortal life. Verse 17, our next slide, thanks. Paul writes, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, Paul's idea of freedom is not freedom to do as we like. It's rather the inner power to do as we ought. I remember you used to get containers, kind of large yellow boxes on pavements where roads could get icy in the winter. And the boxes said, they had written on them, grit for the road. Well, the Holy Spirit in our hearts gives us grit for the road, so to speak. Strength to keep going. Resilience, resolve, sturdiness, perseverance, despite hardships and knockbacks. Paul also sees the true purpose of freedom in the glad service of others. In Galatians, he writes, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. The power of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the heart of all Christian believers, of every Christian believer, and who energizes and inspires the inner soul, and who gives us free access to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. The Holy Spirit in the New Covenant also fills our hearts and minds with the love of God. Paul writes, next slide, thanks, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul writes, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Into our hearts, that is the new covenant. Brother Lawrence, a Christian of a previous generation, said that his whole means of approach to God was to do everything for the love of God, for a love of him. And so he says he was not concerned about that which claimed his attention, provided that he did it for God. It was God, not the task, that he had in view. And he knew that the more the task was against his natural inclination, the greater was his love in offering it to God, seeking only to please him, seeking only to love God. The Holy Spirit, indwelling our hearts, sets us free to do all and endure all for the love of God, our Father in heaven, who loves each one of us so personally and individually, as if there was only one of us to love. And finally, verse 18, our next slide, thanks. And remember, all this passage is under the general heading, the greater glory of the new covenant. Paul writes here in verse 18, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Just to quote again some words from William Barclay, if we contemplate God, if we walk looking unto Jesus Christ, if we fasten our eyes upon him, it is a glory of the Christian life that in the end we come to reflect him. Not our glory, not in any way, but reflected glory. When we spend time beholding the glory of the Lord, his love and grace and peace and righteousness, thinking of him, contemplating him, in union with him, then slowly and surely we experience, says Paul, a transforming growth. Not through effort, not through trying harder, but through the ongoing working of the Holy Spirit, who is actually within, dwelling within our heart and soul, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And that is indeed, that is truly the glory of the new covenant. And to God alone be all the praise and all the glory. Let us pray. And just a moment of silent prayer and reflection. Lord God, our Father in heaven, thank you for this new relationship, this new covenant you have opened up between us and yourself through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, your Son. Thank you for your love, generously poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Make us again, Lord, what we were made to be. In Jesus' name, amen.